Good morning. We greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. We count it a privilege to be here to worship with you this morning. We were invited down here this morning and invited away for lunch, and it dawned on me last night that Brother Phil had told us last Sunday that he was going to be here for Sunday school. And it was a blessing to come and to share with him here as well. You know, and as we were challenged in our Sunday school lesson, and keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, and as we look at this revival period of taking a look at our inward lives and where we are with Jesus Christ, couple verses that I read this past week. They're in Luke 12. Jesus is talking there and he's telling his disciples to consider, he says, consider the ravens, consider the things around us, consider the lilies, how God takes care of all these things. Verse 28, if God so clothed the grass, which is today's in the field, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then verse 29 through 31 was a challenge to me. And seek ye, and seek not ye, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. You know, as Brother Phil was talking and sharing and challenging us, you know, these are things that the world is to seek after, that the world does. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. These are things that are necessary for us to have. But what do we focus on? But rather, verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where is our heart? What do we seek after in life? My prayer, my challenge to you is this week, as your brother here shares messages with you throughout the week, that you would have an open heart, willing to hear what God has for you. That we would be challenged, or what do we seek after? Our brother has asked that we would turn to Luke 15 and read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 32. Luke 15, 1 through 32. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth on it his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Neither that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and when he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came unto himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have enough bread to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he saith unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, thou hast devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. With the reading of the word, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, the one whom we desire to exalt this week. It's good to be here with you. Been looking forward to this for quite some time. I don't feel I know most of you very well at all, and looking forward to getting to know you better this week. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson, Brother Phil. The things which were presented there helped me to understand Colossians in a way that I had not looked at it before. Felt it was very helpful. Some of you have expressed your prayers and encouragement to us in email and letter, and appreciate that. And I know many others of you are praying. Let's continue to pray for each other and pray for revival. As Brother Tim mentioned in his prayer, it's a revival effort. We don't know what the Lord will do, but if there's any revival, it is, of course, of the Lord. When you think of the Apostle Paul, I'm not sure what type of speaker you think of when you think of the Apostle Paul. We might think of a dynamic, bold, decisive, power-filled preacher. And maybe he was dynamic and very charismatic. But in 1 Corinthians 2, we read, And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul's testimony to the Corinthians was that he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And as he presented his message, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul's preaching was not so much characterized by his speech, but by his spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, not so much as his presentation as it was his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that their faith would rest not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. So let us pray that direction this week, that the words you hear would not be any sort of man's wisdom or the presentation of someone's personality, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at this morning the topic where are you? Where are you? What brings joy in heaven? What brings joy to the angels? We want to look at that this morning. In Luke 15, as was read, Jesus tells three stories. And there are several common denominators in these three stories Jesus shares. And in each story, something is lost, someone goes searching, something is found, and when it's found, there's great joy and great rejoicing. In Luke 15, we read in verses 1 and 2, as we've read, that Jesus gathered a group of tax collectors and sinners around him. And the Pharisees noticed this, and they complained. And they muttered among themselves in a way and with disdain, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Well, Jesus responded to that accusation, which was true, by telling three stories. And the first story is about a shepherd with 100 sheep. And one day he lost one of his sheep, but he wasn't satisfied with having 99 sheep out of 100 in the fold. 99% was not good enough for this shepherd. And so he heads out into the wilderness. Matthew records that he heads out into the mountains, and he finds his sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he comes home rejoicing. And he's so excited about finding his lost sheep, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, and they have a celebration over that one sheep that was lost. And once again, 100% are found in the fold. And then Jesus tells a second story about a lady with 10 pieces of silver. And she loses one piece. But 10 pieces of silver, she loses a piece, but 90% is not good enough. She's not satisfied. So she lights a candle and gets out her broom and searches throughout the house until she finds that one piece of silver which was lost. And then she gathers her friends and neighbors for a celebration, because she's found that one missing piece of silver. And the third story is a well-known story that Jesus tells about the story of the prodigal son. A father had two sons. The younger son decided to go out and take the inheritance, get an early inheritance, and go out and party away. But you know the story. After a while, his resources were depleted, and he found himself sitting in a pig pen just trying to make a living. And he realizes that back home, even his father's servants were living better than what he was at the moment. And so he goes back to his father. He makes the decision he's going to go home. And he goes back to his father and tells him he's not worthy to be called his father's son anymore. But he's not anticipating what happens. The father brings out his best resources and throws a celebration. And while they're celebrating, the elder son returns. And he's angry because his father threw such a celebration. And the father responds, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You see, in each of these stories, again, a common denominator. Something is lost. Someone is searching. And when the lost thing is found, there's great rejoicing. And Jesus says in verse 7, and then again in verse 10, he says in verse 7, "I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And in verse 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that these stories are not really about lost sheep or lost coins. They're about lost people. They're not about an earthly shepherd. They're about Jesus, the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. And just like someone would rejoice over finding a lost sheep, even when they still have 99 out of 100. Just like somebody would rejoice finding a lost coin, though they still have 9 out of 10. So Jesus rejoices, and the angels rejoice when there's one sinner that repents. In fact, they rejoice more over the one that repents than over the 99 or the percentage that is already in the fold. Just as a father would rejoice when his son returns from living in a life of sin, so too our Heavenly Father rejoices when he sees someone on this life coming home to him. You see, brothers and sisters, in this story, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they think it's disgusting. They think it's contemptible that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. because they have it all together, so to speak. People look up to them as role models, but Jesus exposes their pride. They would rejoice more over finding a lost sheep. They'd rejoice more over finding a lost coin than they would over finding a lost sinner. In fact, they'd put more effort into finding a lost sheep or a lost coin than they would into finding a lost sinner. Jesus is making it plain to him and to us this morning that reconciliation is close to the heart of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, verses 10 through 12, came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Very similar to what we see in our passage this morning when the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A doctor doesn't go to school, years of school, to graduate and have a practice ministering to healthy people. And the great physician didn't come to earth to find those who are already healthy and need not a physician. Rather, Jesus, the great physician, came to earth to minister to the spiritually sick. He didn't come to sit with the Pharisees, the elite of society who had it all together, so to speak. Life was going well for them. He didn't come to be ministered to. Jesus didn't come to have his feet washed. He didn't come to have his sandals shined and as much comfort as he could possibly have. Rather, he came as a minister. He came to serve, the Son of Man that had nowhere to lay his head. And Luke 19:10 records that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came on a mission, brothers and sisters, a mission of reconciliation. He created mankind. You and I were created in the image of God. And because of that, we have God's fingerprints on us. We are created in his image. We belong to God, and we know Satan has wreaked havoc on God's plans. And many have come into Satan's grasp and are now walking as part of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which originally rightfully belongs to him, that which he created. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we can learn, brothers and sisters, from this passage this morning and here in Luke, we can learn that as long as someone is lost, Jesus will keep seeking. Jesus isn't looking for a certain partial percentage to be saved. 50% or 90 or 99% is not good enough. As long as there's 1% or 0.25% missing, Jesus Christ is still looking. The question is not how many sheep are in the fold. The question is, are there still any sheep still out in the wilderness? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus desires 100% to come to repentance. Doesn't matter how many coins are in the bank. Is there any still missing? You see, Jesus came for reconciliation. And that's why he ate with the outcasts of society. That's why he touched the lepers and healed the sick and didn't really care a whole lot what people thought of him. You see, as long as something or someone is missing, Jesus will keep looking. And the question for us this morning we want to consider is, where are you? Where am I? What is Jesus' relationship like with you? Yes, as Brother Ken mentioned in our opening, it's these meetings have a twofold purpose. When we ask, where are you? Perhaps you have never claimed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sin. You've never repented of your sins and claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior. The message is for you. Jesus is seeking you. You're not in the fold. You're out in the wilderness, whether you know you are or not. But you see, also, I'm asking those of you who have claimed Jesus Christ, maybe years and years ago, I'm asking you, what is your relationship like with Jesus today? Are you in the fold? What I mean by that is not so much, perhaps, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying, do you know that there are areas in your life that are not under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit? Are there areas in your life that Jesus is calling you to come home and you're kicking against the pricks? I'm not saying you're not saved, but are there areas in which you're marring the testimony of your Heavenly Father and defaming the family name because you're refusing to come home? You're living, continuing to live in pride and self-will. You see, brothers and sisters, are you in the fold? Do you daily sense the presence of Jesus Christ, or is he seeking you? Have you made some choices to leave the fold? Are you out in the mountains? You see, dear friend, Jesus, the question of Jesus is not going to go away. You may walk away from him. You may head out into the mountains. Perhaps you may think your friends don't care, and maybe they don't. You might think your parents don't care, and I hope they do, but it's possible that they don't. You may think your church leaders don't notice, and I hope they do, but it's possible that they don't. But you see, Jesus notices. Jesus cares, and he's not just going to go away. You can't slip out the door without him noticing. He's not going to let you walk away. He's going to pursue you. And he finds many, many ways and many opportunities in life to pursue us when we choose to leave the fold. Jesus Christ pursues us in the good times, but most of all, it seems he pursues us in the hard times. When we total our car, or when your boyfriend, the one you're courting, perhaps breaks up with you. Or when your friend says, will you go along with us this weekend to the marriage conference? You see, Jesus pursues, and he pursues, and he pursues. And he does that very often through brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then we need to make a choice. Are we going to return to the fold, or whether we're going to continue to kick against the pricks? Where are you? What is Jesus' relationship like with you? What we also want to see is not also where are you, but we realize from this passage here that what we're most looking for and what Jesus most wants for us is the same thing. Jesus wants to bring us home. And whether we know it or not, as we struggle alone in a life of sin, what we most want also is to be at home. Because home is a place of rest. And we'll never have rest until we come home. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And in the Gospels, we read that one day Jesus read that passage. He had the scroll of Isaiah open, and he read that passage, and then he sat down, and all eyes were fastened on him, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And so that tells us this morning that what Jesus wants to offer us is what we most want. If you're poor, he wants to give you good tidings. If you're brokenhearted, he wants to heal you. If you're bound, he wants to liberate you. If you're mourning, he wants to comfort you. If you have ashes, he wants to give you beauty. Again, if you're mourning, he wants you to have joy. If you have heaviness, he wants you to be able to sing. He wants you to be like a fruit-bearing tree. He wants to be glorified in your life. Do you think God is seeking you today? Your broken pieces, Jesus would like them. Your binding chains, Jesus would like them. The things you're mourning about, Jesus wants to hear about. The ashes, Jesus wants you to bring them to him. The great heaviness you feel, Jesus longs for you to tell him about it, because he wants to help you carry it. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus longs to help to carry our burden. Dear brothers and sisters, perhaps you may have gone through intense trials as you grew up. Maybe your mother didn't care, your dad was an alcoholic, maybe you were beaten, maybe you suffered many things, and maybe you don't care anymore, you just want to walk away from God, but you need to realize that your Heavenly Father cares. He will not let you go, and he will pursue you. You're not a victim now, you're an adult, you've made choices. Will you choose now to come home? How do you think Jesus will respond if you repent? How do you think Jesus will respond? If you come home to your pa, he might give you a licking. If you come back to church regularly, you might be a black sheep. Perhaps you're considering coming back to Jesus, and those fears are real, and you're wondering, what's going to happen? Well, how do you think Jesus is going to respond if you repent? After all, perhaps you've defamed the Christian family name. Perhaps if you were really honest with your brothers and sisters about what you're hiding, perhaps that would defame the Christian family name. Maybe you could come back to God and be one of his hired servants. Maybe you could sit outside the pearly gates, so to speak, and get some crumbs tossed out over the wall. How do you think Jesus is going to respond? Not any way like that. When we choose to come home, Jesus throws a celebration, and the angels start singing. Because when you repent, when I repent, Jesus finds that which he has lost. And he isn't looking for percentages other than 100%. He's not concerned about how many are in the fold. Rather, he's looking for you if you've chosen to leave the fold. Where are you really this morning? You might be sitting here looking so good. Maybe your friends look up to you and you're popular. But if you're harboring secret sin, Jesus is pursuing you. And he will continue to pursue you. And he might allow you to get into some very humbling situations so you can stop running and let him pick you up and put you on his shoulders and take you home. The longer you struggle alone, the more the briar thicket will entangle you. The longer you continue in pride, the greater the destruction will be when you fall. And you're not going to get away from him unless you make a deliberate choice to tell him to leave. He's going to continue to pursue you. You know, when Jesus comes to a raging river, as he goes out in the wilderness looking for his lost sheep, some sheep have gotten in some very messy situations. And sometimes, perhaps church leaders choose to try to get involved in those situations, and they don't really want to be involved because they recognize that there's a whole lot involved here, and this is really difficult. And that's how sometimes people tend to think at times from the fleshly side. But Jesus never thinks that way. Jesus never comes to a raging river and says, well, the risk to cross that river to find that sheep looks too wide. I'm not going to do it. Jesus never says that. You see, people looked at Jesus and said, do you know who you're eating with? Jesus, don't you have any sort of reputation? Paraphrasing, of course. Jesus, don't you realize what eating with those people does to your reputation? But Jesus was willing to pay that cost because he says it's worth it to find a lost sheep. And Jesus longs to put you on his shoulders and bring you home rejoicing. Some time ago, my father-in-law, a couple years ago, I think it was, he was at a cabin in the wintertime for a weekend, I think. He lost one of his hearing aids. He got home and he realized it. He turned around, drove 2.5 hours back up to the cabin the next day, I think on Monday. And he walked around in the snowy woods and he found his hearing aid laying on a trail there in the woods in the snow. That's a pretty big find. I'm sure it saved him quite a bit of money. You know, those types of things make us happy. But that doesn't compare to the rejoicing that should be in our lives and is in heaven when a lost sinner repents and comes home. We're so much more valuable, and you are so much more valuable than any sort of perishable item. You're going to live forever. You're made in God's image. His fingerprints are on your life. Where are you this morning? Where are you really? Are you out seeking your fortune? Have you just recently left the fold, or are you considering doing so? Are you struggling to maintain your composure and image because everyone around you thinks that you're in the fold, that things are just wonderful between you and God, and yet you realize that you're destitute, sitting in a pig pen, and you're not sure what to do? Some time ago, I was listening. On a local Christian radio station. I was waiting for my wife outside the store, and the children were there with me, and she ran in quick for something. And so I turned on the radio there, and there was a story, and they were retelling the Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian, you know the story perhaps, Christian was on his way to the Celestial City. He had a great burden on his back. And he had a little book which was supposed to be read for guidance, symbolic of the Bible, I believe. And one day he met a man, and the man told him, if he just takes this little side trail and goes over the hill, come to a nice little town where you might even meet a man there that can take off your burden. And so Christian left the straight and narrow way. But before he does that, Christian says to the man, what's your name? And he replies, Wise, Mr. Worldly Wise. And so Christian goes on his way, and he goes off the straight and narrow, and he goes up over the hill, and he's met then by his friend Evangelist, who he's often met there in the Pilgrim's Progress. And Evangelist says, Christian, what are you doing here? And he tells him, well, I met a man named Worldly Wise, and he told me to come this way. And Evangelist says, you don't want to go this way. There's no town over the hill. This is a volcano. And you see, where are you this morning? What roads have you chosen to take in life? What's controlling your life, worldly wisdom, or is it the Holy Spirit? Jesus wants what you want. He wants to bring you home. Will you let Jesus bring you home? Sometimes the voices we hear from others make it so hard to hear the voice of Jesus, but God's word remains. Jesus never changes. He will not reject us. He doesn't think we're worthless. He will pursue us at all costs. He wants to bring us home. When my wife was young, I think maybe 4 years old, they had a little sheep that they got from the neighboring farmer. And they just had it for a day or two, and they were taking turns with her sisters, taking it on a walk on a leash. And since my wife was so young, it was her turn to walk the sheep. And it started dragging her, and she had to let go of the leash, and the sheep was lost. And they looked all over for that sheep. It was a Saturday, and they looked all around. They knocked on some of the neighbors' doors, and they drove down the road to a development, knocked on various doors. Did you see a sheep? No, we didn't see a sheep. You know, they went to bed that night. They went to bed sad. It was time to get ready for church the next morning, and they prayed that the Lord would help them find their sheep. You know, the next morning, there was a pastor who lived down the road. He was in his study that morning. He got up early to pray because he was really concerned, and he had a burden. And he was feeling like he ought to just leave this church where he was pastoring and go home to wherever his hometown was. So he's praying, and he heard this sheep baying outside. And he thought to himself, this happened to be one of the houses that my wife's family had stopped at when they were looking for the sheep. And so he got up. He was all dressed for church. He got up and took off his suit coat and went out and found the sheep out in some bushes out down across the road. And so wife's family had told him where they live. And so he got in his vehicle and drove up the hill and knocked on their door, and they were eating breakfast, and they ran to the door. You know, who could it be on a Sunday morning? Who knocks on your door on a Sunday morning? Well, here's this man all dressed for church, but his shoes were a little muddy and his pants were a little muddy, and he's holding a sheep. It was their sheep. You see, that sheep had come home. And when that sheep came home, that was the answer to some prayers, some little girl's prayers and some parents' prayers as well. And when that sheep came home, there was a celebration. It's the same way for us. Someone, if you've chosen to leave the fold, probably someone is praying for you. And if you would come home, there'd be great rejoicing. I want us all to consider the question, are we broken or are we living in pride? See, brokenness says, Lord, I've strayed from you. I've made wrong choices. And I'm stuck in a mess I just can't get out of. I've defamed the family name. Lord, I repent. Please lift me out of these briars. But pride reasons. Pride thinks we can get out of this mess. Pride says, what I've done, the way I've lived, and the way I've chosen to live for the past year or 10 years or 30 years is really not all that bad. Pride says, it's unfair. Why are you singling me out? Everybody does things like this. Pride says it's not my fault. Pride makes a joke out of sin. Some time ago, traveling on an airplane, and the airline steward, a man, he was making some announcements, and I'm not sure what they had to do with his announcements, but he made the comment, I've tried marriage twice and decided at this point in my life that I'm allergic to it, and people chuckled. But you know what? Is that your attitude if you've sinned? Try to make a joke out of it, one of humor. We can all make jokes about what the way we've lived. But God and His Word endures forever. We cannot live in opposition to the Word of God without consequences. We can't beat the system. If Jesus is pursuing us, don't be surprised if He continues to ratchet up the pressure to continue to try to get through to us. He's doing that because He's a merciful, loving shepherd. Is your desire this morning, if you've strayed, is a desire to come clean? Is there a way back? You know, we can start over. If we've sinned, there are consequences, and those consequences remain. But we can start over in a way by saying, I'm sorry, and repenting before God. We're going to need divine help. Habits are hard to break, but over time, we can form new habits. And the new habits can then become old habits. And they'll be good habits. And then we'll have good habits instead of bad habits. But it takes divine help, and the old road can become a distant memory. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to revival that we may face this week, if we're really honest with ourselves, is our own prideful self bargaining with God. Looking how others do it, how life is going pretty well for us, how we're living better than others, We really have tried serving God for quite some time now. And if we're honest with ourselves, we might feel some defenses rising in our heart. You see, defenses are always a sign of woundedness. Defenses are always a sign that we're putting up a barrier saying, don't get too close to me. You know, before we get into how we dress and how our family is respected and how many good things we do for God, we must answer honestly the question, am I at rest in your spirit? Because it's only at home that we can be at rest, only at home with Jesus. In a group this size, I don't really know you. I've come to love and appreciate some of you, just a small percentage. Most of you I don't know. But you know, in a group this size, it's only normal. We would be very much not normal if there wouldn't be some hidden sin. Fathers, does your job take you away from home, perhaps for long periods of time? And when you're away, what do you do? Is mother left to pick up the pieces? Are children injured? Mother, do you carry loads of bitterness and unforgiveness from your growing up years? It causes you to be a domineering mother, and your husband is left wondering how to lead. Church leaders, are you leading for personal agendas? For your profit, does it make you feel good to be in charge? Is it time to come home? Where are you really? Are you in the fold or in the mountains? In 1 Kings, we read about Solomon, and we know the story how Solomon turned away from God. He had a wonderful, beautiful heritage, and he turned away from God. Solomon had a servant named Jeroboam, and one day the prophet Ahijah met Jeroboam in a field. And the prophet had a simple message from God to Jeroboam. And the prophet said, my own words, Solomon has turned away from me. And because of that, Jeroboam, God said, I'm going to take 10 parts of the kingdom and I'm going to give it to you and make you king. Years passed. That's exactly what happened. But Jeroboam was not faithful to God. He turned to idol worship. He was in charge of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and Jerusalem was in the southern area. And he was concerned that if his people traveled back to Jerusalem to the temple to worship, he was going to lose their loyalty. And so he said, he made up a plan. He's going to make an idol, and he's going to put it up here in the northern kingdom, and the people can come and worship that idol. And, you know, it worked. He made 2 golden calves, and he said to the people, here are your gods to worship. And they fell for it, and they worshiped those idols, and it kept them from traveling back down to Jerusalem and being influenced there in the southern kingdom. But one day, King Jeroboam had a problem. His child was sick in 1 Kings 14, and he told his wife this. He told her to disguise herself and go visit the prophet Ahijah. He was still remembering, though he was living in sin, he was remembering that there was a prophet that he had met one day in a field years before. That was in his memory. What's in your memory this morning? And he knew when he got into a really tough spot, he knew where he should turn. He didn't go to his idol that he had created. He said to his wife, disguise yourself and go visit the prophet Ahijah. The one that told me I would be king, you know, remember him? And he's going to tell us, I'm sure he'll tell us what will happen to the child. He's a representative of God. See, Jeroboam needed help, and he wanted the Lord to heal his child. But he told his wife, disguise yourself. In other words, he told his wife, I don't want Ahijah to know who you are. If Ahijah knows who you are, he's going to give us a rebuke. You know, Jeroboam wasn't interested in any rebukes from the Lord. He just wanted some sort of fix to get him out of his problems. Jeroboam was in a jam. And it's almost like Jeroboam had a little box on the shelf. And you know, God was in it for Jeroboam. God was in that little box. And so he had this little part of his life that God was just over there. And if he needed God, he would go to God. But other than that, he was content if God just stayed out of his life. God was this force somewhere that could help him live a nice life. But as long as he wasn't in trouble, he was content not to have to deal with God. He thought he could trick God into helping him out by disguising his wife. And then hopefully God would just be quiet after that. He had manipulated the entire nation to be loyal to him. And surely now he can pull God's strings and manipulate God to help his sick little boy. But you know, when Jeroboam's wife reached the prophet, Ahijah knew right away it was her. His wife learned very quickly that no one can control the Lord. We can't put God in the box. We can't compartmentalize him into a certain area of our lives and just go to him when we need help. Where are you at with God today? Is he a real living presence in your life, or is he on the shelf in some box or some area of your life that you'll refer to if you really need him? Is he welcome in your lives? Are you at home? You know, self doesn't want to come home. The more choices that we've made to walk away from God, the more unlikely and the harder it is to come home to God. It's extremely humbling to come home, for when we do, we must admit that we were wrong, that we chose the wrong path. But when we choose, when we say we made the wrong path, we're turning around. That's repentance. You see, one only comes home when they realize they've sinned against heaven, against others, and are no more worthy to be called God's son. Jesus never lifts any lamb out of the briar thicket that wants to stay there, that thinks that life here is just pretty good. It's manageable and safe, and I'll be all right. Jesus passes those sheep on by. He keeps pursuing them, but he does not force himself upon them. But when we stop struggling and stop running and let ourselves be apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're lifted up and we're brought home. And when we're brought home, we can finally rest. And oh, the rejoicing in heaven. It's hard to realize we have personal agendas and selfish ambitions, and perhaps because the heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked. It's hard to realize those things about ourselves until God allows things to begin to happen in our lives and begin to take away the things we've held on to. Perhaps there's some things in your life that are not going as planned lately. Sometimes God allows those things to teach us lessons about himself that we need to know. I believe there's lessons that we learn in trials that we can never learn any other way. And in the times of great trial, at times it's times opportunities to experience our Lord Jesus Christ in ways we never had before. So not every trial is for the purpose of making us repent. Perhaps like Job, God sees your life, and he just wants to teach you some more things about him. But sometimes God does allow trials in our life to cause us conviction, to bring us to repentance. What's the defining mark of one who is out of the fold, one who is in the fold? It's rest. Struggle has stopped. Excuses have stopped. Blaming has stopped. Self-justification has stopped. And Jesus can pick us up and take us home. Home with Jesus, yes, ultimately in heaven is a place of rest, but even in this life, it's a place of spiritual rest. Is it time to come home? You know, there's only a limited amount of time to come home. As we think of concluding the message, I want to tell you a story about Johnny. Johnny was our neighbor about a year and a half ago before we moved. He lived across the road. Johnny was known by some of my coworkers because Johnny had grown up in a Mennonite home with a Mennonite mother, and Johnny had attended the Mennonite school. Johnny liked to talk, and he would come over to my house sometimes and just stand there at the end of the driveway, and we'd talk. One time we had him over for lunch. And of course, Johnny knew where I was coming from because of his upbringing, but Johnny didn't have time for God. At one point, his girlfriend lived with him there at his house, and last fall, holding revival messages back home, I was preparing to go to church Sunday evening, the first Sunday evening. About 6:30, I checked my email, and my coworker had sent me a message. It was entitled, Johnny. And it said, just a short message, and it said that Johnny was found dead today, or yesterday, in his house. You know, and research later showed, I think it was autopsy, showed that Johnny had a heart problem that no one knew about. And so he went home that Saturday morning. He sat down in his recliner and was found several hours later by his girlfriend, who stopped in wondering what was going on. So that was Johnny's life. I went to the viewing, and I don't think a whole lot about Johnny anymore. Johnny's gone. You know, there's only a limited amount of time to come home. And we don't know when that time is over. Elisha Hoffman writes a song. I don't know if you have it in any of your books or not. It says, "Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will he enter in? Shall I come vile as I am and bend low at Jesus' feet? Shall I plead his pardoning grace and his love entreat? Shall I come with all my fear, lest my sins have been too great? Shall I break through all my doubts to sweet mercy's gate? Shall I come though far away from the loving shepherd's fold? Will he bless me if I firm to his promise hold? As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sins away. We'd like to sing a hymn of invitation at this time. And what number shall we sing? 125 in the brethren, in the hymns to be remembered, 125. You know, this morning the invitation of Jesus Christ is open to anyone who has not yet come home. And I'm very well aware as a young man growing up, I know what it's like to come to Jesus at an early age and to spend some teenage years not sure if the invitation is for you or not, you know, uncertain whether the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And so I'm not, this morning, my heart is not, my burden is not for those who may be young in the faith, who are uncertain. My burden is for those who have never come to know Jesus, never repented. And it's also for those who need revival, who know very clearly in their spirit that there's areas in their life that God is speaking to them, and they're choosing, they're refusing to come home. Remember, there's only a limited amount of time to come home. Remember, there is a cost when you come home. You can't continue to hold on to your reputation and come home at the same time. But you also never continue to have rest as long as you're not at home. And so the choice is yours. We need to count the cost. What will it be? There can be rejoicing in heaven. 125, let's sing. This time we'd like to stand for closing prayer, and we'd like to ask Brother Donald Clapper to come forward to the pulpit here and lead us as we stand. Let's stand.